Galatians chapter 3, and we'll begin to read at verse 15. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scriptures does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Amen. In verse 15, Paul starts off writing, brethren, or brothers. It's slightly different from chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, you foolish Galatians. So maybe he realizes, maybe he's put people off and wants to win them back again. but he's concerned about these people, that they have replaced the gospel, they have replaced Christ with something else. They've moved away from the gospel, away from Christ, and he's trying to bring them back to simply trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. And so maybe it is complementary, but also has more of a significance than that. And that is that he's acknowledging that these people in Galatia are brothers and sisters in Christ. They are in the family of God. In the first few verses of chapter 3, he shows them this from their experience, that they were changed. The Holy Spirit convicted them, and they received him. Their lives were transformed. He used the illustration of Abraham. And now he comes to this next, I suppose, section that shows, I suppose, part of the relationship between the law and the promise. And he uses this illustration from everyday life. No one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established. If there's an agreement between two people, it can only really be changed if there's an agreement between them to change it. No one else can come alongside and change it, or they can't change it unilaterally. Otherwise, they're not trustworthy. They don't keep their word. And we can have a covenant, can't we? Or an agreement or a promise between people. And yet, sometimes we forget or we break it. But Paul here says that it cannot really be established, not in terms of the law, in terms of justice, in terms of truth. But he says here that the example is that there was a covenant, a promise to Abraham. Now, we can... Sometimes we have problems, don't we, between ourselves or between other people. And sometimes we just have so, as it were, tunnel vision, as it were. We just see things from our perspective and can't really see it from somebody else's perspective or what they've experienced or what they know. And that can cause tension and problems between people. But the Apostle Paul here, he is Jewish from his background, and he knows what these people are struggling with, what the questions are, what the difficulties are. And for them, the big thing is the law of God. It's like the law is there, and the perspective is that you can't see anything else other than the law. You know, it's blocking their vision of everything. They see the law of God, but they can't see through it, they can't see around it or anything else. It's there. And so the law of God, that's the big thing. That you have to keep the law. They've been taught it, they've been trained in it, they memorized it. They know the law of the Lord. And yet, that's the big thing for them. In the few verses before the ones we read, a big thing was that the law had said that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So how could Jesus be the anointed Messiah if he's the one who is cursed? But Paul's point is that he's cursed not for himself, but he took the curse that was on us. The curse for our sin was laid on him, so he was made that curse for us, so that we might receive the blessing of God. And so it's like, oh, so he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And now he says, look at the law of the Lord. And as it were, take a step back from it and see it in its proper perspective. That actually, years before the law was given, there was the promise. Before the law was ever given, there was the promise. It's putting the law in its perspective. This big thing, this is the law of the Lord that takes up most of the Old Testament, is actually now put in its proper place. Because God promised Abraham before the law was ever given. And God promised Abraham, well, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham was righteous apart from the law, without the law, because the law was not yet given. And he was righteous by faith. We read it there, it's there, that the gospel was proclaimed to Abraham. Hang on, the gospel? Didn't that come with Christ? No, it was there beforehand. Paul made this point in another of his epistles, that Christ was the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. That God's method for our salvation, our redemption, was and always will be by promise. The law says, quite in one word simply, perform. You have to do this. You have to perform in this certain way. But the promise says, as God says it, I will. The promise of God was that he will, not that you should. So it's not dependent on us. And that's a good thing, isn't it? If things depend on us, well, it's not very dependable, is it? In the verse Janet quoted in the children's talk, it's better to put our refuge in God than to trust in man or in people or in our performance or our keeping of the law. And trusting in anything else diminishes the promise of God. If we trust in the promises of God and our works, well, it's not salvation. We're trusting something else. It diminishes the work of God. If we're trusting in something else, it diminishes who God is and what he has promised. But it says here, it is in this case. The promises, in verse 16, were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Now, if they were just spoken to Abraham, it would end with Abraham's death. But it's Abraham the promises of God, we read them, and the covenant with Abraham was repeated time and time and time again. Not just to Abraham, but also to Isaac, and also to Jacob. That the promise of God didn't just end with Abraham. It's interesting though, isn't it, to note that Jesus said in Matthew 22, when he spoke about concerning the resurrection of the dead, he said, "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." That death doesn't mean the end. That the part that makes Abraham, Abraham, goes on forever. And the same with Isaac. And the same with Jacob. Notice the 430 years that's mentioned there. That seems slightly puzzling because Abraham and the covenant to him was probably about 650 years before the law was given. And so did Paul get his numbers wrong? No, he didn't. How so? Because the covenant was repeated not just to Abraham, but to Isaac and to Jacob. And so his point is that its promise is to Abraham and to his seed. That it goes on forever. And so the covenant doesn't end with Abraham. But the point he makes here, and also in verse 16, is that it was to your seed, singular. And that was one of the covenants that God made with Abraham, was to his seed. So it's not just to his descendants, but it is to the seed, who is Christ. Singular. So it's in Christ that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. It's in Christ that the Gentiles who are far off from God can be brought near. It's in Christ that the promises of Abraham can be our promises. It's in Christ that we can be, as we were singing before, children of Abraham, inheritors of the promise, that the promise was given to Abraham, who look forward to the seed, to Christ coming. But we can look back and be thankful that God keeps his promises and that Christ came. But it says here, verse 17, the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. That seems to be their thing. That the law, therefore, means that the promise is done away with. No, it isn't. It was by promise, it is by promise, and it will be by promise. It's God who saves. His word is trustworthy, he is trustworthy. And the promise of God is something else. It was unilateral, meaning it's not conditional. It was God who gave it. It was God who promised. It doesn't depend on people, it depends on God. It is irrevocable in that God, what God says he will do. It is eternal, God is eternal. And his covenant with Abraham goes on forever and ever and ever. It's how we can know we'll be saved eternally, that in Christ we shall be blessed. So it wasn't conditional on Abraham. On his performance. It wasn't conditional on his doing certain things. It is God's promise. And it's wrapped up in who he is. His truth, his eternity, his power. And so then he asks this question. Well, it doesn't do away with the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. The inheritance does not depend on the law. It depends on a promise. Our promises might be broken. God's promises are not. God remembers what God says he will do. He will perform. He is able to do it. He keeps his word. Sometimes we sing a hymn, don't we? Standing on the promises of God. we can rely on him. All other ground is sinking sand. But the promise of God that was given 2,100 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem still stands. 2,000 years after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and will stand for eternity. Because the promise that is made is as reliable as the person who made it. God promised, and he keeps his word. Well, then we might say, well, if the law is then put in its proper perspective, that there was a promise before and there's the promise fulfilled, then, well, what purpose has the law? Why do we need the law? Let's do away with the law. Do we need to keep it? How does that sort of fit in? Well, the law, as we read there, is given because of transgressions. Without the law, maybe we wouldn't know what sin is. Maybe without the law, we wouldn't know that we are sinners. Maybe without the law, we wouldn't know what the consequences of that sin are. And maybe without the law, we wouldn't, as it were, have looked forward to or seen the necessity for Christ. As you drive along the road, you see speed limit signs, don't you? Or maybe you ignore them, whatever it might be, but they're there, and they're a reminder that there is a law, and that there's a law to be kept. And if you break that law, well, there could be, well, there are consequences to breaking that law. And so the law was given that we might know that we are sinners, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can see it as it was read here. But Scripture declares in verse 22 that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. The Scripture, the Word of God, we're all a prisoner of sin. Verse 23, we were held prisoners by the law. Prisoners. We're all under sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it shows us, yes, how God wants us to live. But it shows us too that we don't keep it, or we can't keep it. Yes, the ceremonial law Christ fulfilled. And he fulfilled all the law of God to the letter. But people may have tried to live by the law, but then failed to do so. We can think of the rich young ruler who came to Christ. And all these have I kept from my youth. Well, he was a good person, wasn't he? Or thought he was. But there was one thing. And even the best people may have only failed on one thing, but it's as if they've broken the whole law. Like the illustration of driving. If you drive down the road at 101 kilometres an hour and it's meant to be 100, well, you can say, oh, it's not very much. It's about right. But the letter of the law, there's no grace with the law, you see. A lawbreaker could be going 101 or 121 or whatever it might be. We could be going way above it or very close to it. We can try and make excuses, but the law is there. We have broken the law. We could try and make up for it ourselves. For example, if you went from Duncattle and were heading towards Dublin and you set off going 120 and then you saw a little bit further along the road that the speed limit changes to 120 and you've realised you've been breaking the speed limit, well, you could think, oh no, I'll maybe drive at 100 now for the next 10 minutes to make up for it, and that'll be all right. It doesn't work that way, does it? You're driving beyond the speed limit for a certain distance. You've broken the law. And we can try to do that and make it our own efforts, our own ways to try and compensate and make it out, but we can never live up to it. We can never keep it. Because if it's been broken, we're a lawbreaker. as there's no grace. So law shows us our sin. It shows us the extent of it. It shows us the consequences. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. We're not friends with him. Be separated from him. The law cannot make us righteous, like trying to compensate for it. No, it doesn't work that way. The law cannot impart life. It cannot forgive. And so Paul says the law is like that schoolmaster or that tutor, that guardian to bring us to Christ. The picture there is of wealthy Roman families or Grecian families even would have had like a tutor for their son or their daughter. And the pictures in art is actually often of them, these tutors with a stick. and they were to go along with the child, to stay with them, to keep them right, to make sure they went to their place of education, make sure they behaved well and did what was right. But once they become an adult, as it were, then they're no longer under the schoolmaster. They're no longer under this tutor. They're now responsible, as it were. Now they enter into the fullness of who they are. They can receive the inheritance, as it were, of their family, of their title, of who they were born, as it were, to be. And so Paul's using that picture for us, that the law was the schoolmaster, like that tutor, to prevent sin from running away with itself, as it were, in our lives, to hold us in check, to know, to limit, as it were, the evil that we could do, because there's a law that's there. To remind us we're driving along the road of the speed limit, well, maybe we won't go quite as fast as if it wasn't there. And so it's to restrain evil, to show us the extent of it, but then also to point us to the need of the Saviour, that we are helpless under the law. We are hopeless under the law. We needed someone to take our sin away. All the writings in the law about the sacrifices, all the sacrifices to be made on the day of the atonement, is to realize that we have failed. We have not kept the law. And while the death of an innocent, the animal, takes the punishment, the death, that they could be covered over, their sins could be covered over for a while, only points forward to the need for them of the Saviour himself, who lived, who was born under the law, who lived under the law, who kept the law, not just to the letter, but in all its fullness and its implications, all its meanings and attempts. But then he took the curse of the law too, that we might know the blessing of God, the forgiveness, the freedom that we can have in Christ. And this is the promise of God. The gospel. A works-based religion, if we were successful, would lead to arrogance, but the realization that we haven't been successful. The failure then would lead to despair. But then where are we led? We're led to Christ, who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life. The parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Pharisee thanked God that he wasn't like all those other people. He was better than them, but he was a sinner. But the tax collector, God be merciful to me, a sinner, threw himself on the mercy of God. And that's the promise, that we trust God for our forgiveness. So the promise, what Paul is saying here, is that the promise beats the law. And the promise is how we're saved. God's promise. Does it mean we can discard the law? No, when we're saved. It doesn't mean we keep the ceremonial law, but we look to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strength. We seek to love our neighbour as ourselves. yes, and keep the Ten Commandments, the moral law. But we've been given the power to do so by the Holy Spirit. He's written the law in our hearts, we're told, because we're so thankful that Jesus came to live and to die, to save us and to rescue us from the law. The purpose of the law, yes, was to bring us to Christ. But if we try to use something for what its purpose wasn't made, then it doesn't work. We might know that a lawnmower is for cutting. It's for cutting grass. But if we used it to try to do something else, like giving somebody a haircut, it wouldn't work. We don't do that. And the law cannot give life. It's the letter that kills. It's an external morality, trying to achieve by ourselves what could never be achieved. But Christ came, living the law, completing it, fulfilling it. And Paul's point is this, that the law was given, but before the law was the promise. And Christ came to fulfill the promise, and the promise of God goes on into eternity future. That he gives us his grace. Under the law there's no grace, but there is in Christ. Jesus lived that perfect life. He offered his life for our sins and gives us the promise of the Holy Spirit. So we can't undo a man's covenant without breaking the covenant, but the promise of God cannot be broken. And the promise of God is to us who believe. The picture there is of a prison. People might say, well, I'm not in prison. Well, have you ever tried to stop sinning? In our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. Somebody prayed so far, Lord, I've been good. But in a minute, I'm about to get out of bed, and that's when the challenges will begin. Maybe we can't, even for a short while, or for a lifetime. So we're in prison to the law, to sin. We needed someone to set us free. Christ came to set us free. The picture in Pilgrim's Progress was of Christian and Hopeful on the way to the celestial city. But they got locked in the dungeon of giant despair. And they were locked in it. Yes, they were Christians at that point. And Paul calls the believers here in Galatia Christians, brothers in Christ. But they seem to be living in a prison under the law, under legalism. And they needed to get out. They needed to get out from this despair that they were under. But Christian remembered that he had a key in his pocket. And the key was called promise. It's the promise of God. I will. He would send the seed to bless all nations, to set us free, to forgive us, to impart eternal life. And Christ came. There's a story told of two brothers in Belgium in the Middle Ages, and they had a fallout, and they were from a wealthy background. And well, the younger one defeated the older one, and the older one was rather large, fat. that's what he was. And the younger brother had him in a room in the castle, in their house. The door was put in after the brother was in this room. The door was not locked. And so the brother could have escaped any time. But the problem was he was too fat to get out. And the younger brother gave him delicacies and lovely food every day. And so he was a prisoner of his own making. In that sense, Paul's point here is Christ has come to set you free from the law. So don't be fools. Don't turn your back on Christ. Don't turn your back on forgiveness, on eternal life, on righteousness with God, on a relationship with him. But come to Christ. Trust him and him alone, and the prison door will be opened. He's opened it, but we're still living. We might still be living in our prison, trying to make it look better than what it is, make our lives seem happier, but we're still in the prison. We might be trying to escape ourselves through the window or some other way, but Christ has come to set us free. And Paul says, well, Jesus says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Charles Wesley wrote the words of the hymn, And Can It Be? And referring to his own testimony, he said this, Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. From all eternity past, Jesus knew he was coming to the cross. The seed of the woman would one day bruise the serpent's head, Satan's head, destroy his work. That promise was repeated to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Jesus came in the fullness of time, the seed, to destroy Satan's work. And he did so on the cross. He did so by coming back to life. He took the curse for us and to come back to life for us. His righteousness can be given to us. And all we have to do is trust the promise of God. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. It was put there to lead us to Christ, to be justified by faith. Following the law may lead us to death. May lead us to, yes, death, separation from God. Leads us to a prison, is what Paul says here, really. But following the Lord Jesus, we can inherit the promise that we are sons of Abraham, inheritors of the promise, in the family of God, brothers in Christ. This gospel was proclaimed to Abraham, who believed it, looking forward. We can be thankful that the Lord Jesus came. And we can trust him and him alone for our salvation. It could be an illustration used of marriage. If there was a poorer person married a more wealthy person, they would, as it were, inherit what wasn't theirs by nature. You could take a picture of such as across the water in the UK when Kate Middleton, as she was, as a girl, went to visit Buckingham Palace, but now being married to the Prince William, now has access to the palace, a royal title and other things too. But for us in Christ, the promise is there that if we come to Christ, we inherit all that is his, forgiveness for our sin, eternal life, a relationship with the living God. And we just have to take it by faith and trust the promise and live the life that he has given to us. I thought perhaps at this point we would sing the song, To God Be the Glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. And one of the verses does talk about the promise. And then over to John Mark for the next part of the key.